Good evening, and thank you for joining us on Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We are blessed to be studying from Terrorize Bible Study Daybreak 2 weeks ago on the May 22nd recording. She actually storied from 1 Kings chapter 17 through 20, the story of Elijah.
Yes.
And wow, the last couple recordings have been nonstop.
We were going to laugh. Well, last time we were looked up and the time was up and I had only done 0.1.
She's like, oh my goodness.
I can't believe I only did 0.1.
She did take a couple breaths. So.
Did I breathe?
You did breathe. Okay.
I wanted to make a clarification last week. I got confused in the middle of the radio show and I couldn't remember on the two mountains. Mm-hmm. He's on Mount Carmel and Mount Horeb. Mount Carmel is known as the mountain of the storm god Baal. What we need to know is that Mount Horeb is the mountain that the Ten Commandments happened on, which is called Mount Sinai in Exodus. I don't know the answer for why they give them different names, but it's the same mountain. And so the clarification I wanted to make is that where Elijah was actually doing his ministry, he is able to see the fullness of God's interactions geographically. And in our lives, God uses even our geographical location to remind us and teach us of spiritual truths. I think, Sabrina, you were with me when I heard a speaker, I can't remember his first name, but his last name's Ford. And he was talking about Will Ford, thank you. One day he was prayer walking his neighborhood, mm-hmm. and he was real. I had never noticed it before. And it's funny, he bought in this neighborhood and hadn't noticed it before. You know how you do that sometimes. And he prayer walks his neighborhood, but he realized that he was walking on the different streets of major cities within the nation. And then ends up God has him like doing like this prayer conference like across the nation. It ends up being in the same cities that were on the streets that he prayer walked his neighborhood. I mean, it was just an amazing kind of one of those things. God does use our surroundings to remind us of him.
Absolutely.
And we have to be aware of it. I want, Sabrina, if you would, for me, I'm curious what the Holman Bible has to say. Open up to Mark 12:24. I think this particular verse greatly sums up a word we can give to those who don't know God and they don't know his word and how they sometimes want to counter us, just like King Ahab and the Baals of prophets and the Eshterabach prophets. Go ahead and read Mark 12:24.
Okay, Jesus told them, "Are you not deceived because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God?"
Okay, the translation I have here says, and I didn't mark it, so I'm assuming it's NIV, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" A lot of people will act as if they have wisdom, believers and unbelievers. But the reality is that if we don't know scripture, we can't know the power of God. We don't know his word.
So true. I was just meeting with someone to disciple, and we meet week by week. And in the middle of our disciple, we got a knock on the door from people that were trying to preach the gospel door to door. But it was so, they used scripture to us, and it was so twisted. And yet they thought it was the truth, but they don't know the real scripture. It was crazy. I mean, right when we were doing a Bible study, we get people knocking on the door and I'm like, oh, it's so sad how you can take the word of God and mix and twist it and then think that it's truth.
It's scary. It's a scary thought.
And it's so close to the real thing.
It is so close. But, you know, the way they, and I know you guys have heard this before, the way they have tellers at banks know if a bill, money, dollars, 20s, 100s, 10s, 5s, 1s, whether or not it's a legitimate bill, is they have them study the original. They don't ask them to study the counterfeit. They ask them to study the original.
Right.
The word of God is the original. That is what we need to study. We cannot know the power and authority of God if we're not willing to study the word of God. Mm-hmm. And Elijah was sent to give a word from God directly to Ahab and the people. And when he showed up and gave them that word, and I just visualizing as Ahab went and gathered all the prophets, and I just want to reiterate, this is huge. Think about this. He is the king.
Right.
He's the king.
Right.
And he has this man that comes strange out of nowhere, shows up, gives word, no rain, disappears 3.5 years, no rain happens. He's searching for him. He's been angry and building, trying to find this guy. And he finally shows up and he says, I want you to bring all of your prophets and come up and meet me on Mount Carmel. And he obeyed. Huge, huge. It cracks me up. He just did what Elijah said. And they show up and they're on Mount Carmel. Now, 450 prophets, we know for a fact were there. Scripture does not tell us how many other people are there with them, but we know that there are a lot of other people
so
there.
So these are 450 prophets of God?
Baal that are there.
Okay.
Baal's worshipers, they're okay. Prophets. But scripture, it's so funny because they're up there, and when they are watching what happens, Elijah turns and talks to the people instead of to the prophets. Okay, he's talking to the prophets, and he ridicules the prophets, and it's almost kind of funny. And the prophets, you know, when they're crying out to God, they're God.
Okay,
they're crying right. out, and they're crying out, and they're crying out, and nothing's happening. And Elijah begins to ridicule them. In some commentators, they say that it doesn't say it this rudely in Scripture, but when you read the commentators, that if we were to take, like, some of the literal translation, he actually is saying, what's wrong? Is your God gone to the bathroom? Has he left? I mean, he goes through and he's like, you know, where is he? Why isn't he listening? Is he not there? Is he traveling? Has he gone to bed? Is he sleeping? The process of the things that he's actually going through, it's kind of cleaned up for us. But in the original language, the implication is that he was joking and saying that their God's in the bathroom. Hmm. And I mean, literally, he made fun of them to the fullest measure. When it was all said and done and nothing happened and it was time for the evening sacrifice, he turns and he looks at the people. And because their prophets of Baal weren't able to do anything, the people turned to listen to Elijah. It occurred to me, because I think when I was younger and I read this, I just always visualized Ahab, Elijah, and the prophets of Baal on the mountain. But 450 prophets gathering in the city, Elijah finally showing up after 3.5 years and no rain, that mountain was filled right. with people. Wow. This mountain had people, I mean, all over the place watching to see what would happen.
It's a huge news story. I mean, everyone's there.
you know they went from house to house. Come on, we got to get up on the mountain. Elijah's up there battling Baals, you know, and you know, it just kept traveling. It got bigger and bigger and bigger. I would love to know how many people had surrounded that mountain to see what was going on. Mm-hmm. The other thing that really struck me is when the Baal prophets couldn't get anything to happen, they got louder.
Mm-hmm. Ooh,
they got more frenzied,
chaotic,
and it got more chaotic. They became more extreme,
violent,
and then they got violent with yes. their own bodies. And scripture's really clear, we are never to cut our bodies. He says no cutting. Scripture says it. So for all those teenagers that are out there that are thinking it's cool to cut their body, or you feel so numb inside that you have no emotion in you, that you don't know how to feel, and you're wanting to feel something, and the only way you can get yourself to feel something is to cut your skin, the reason why you're not feeling is because you need holy God in you. Cutting's not going to make it happen. And these guys totally start destroying their bodies, to where scripture says that the blood flowed. I mean, that's how bad they did it.
All 450 of the prophets were cutting themselves.
And everybody's watching. And nothing happened. Yet Elijah, when it's his turn, now you have to understand, this started early in the morning and they went all the way up until the time of what they called the evening sacrifice time, which according to Bible Knowledge Commentary would be about 3:00 in the afternoon. Elijah steps up and he's not frenzied. He's not rushed. he very quietly collects 12 stones. Mm-hmm. And I want you to think about what courage that took. Because at this point, the nation of Israel has split into two tribes. God intended them to be one people, and he to be their only God. Not only was he no longer their only God, but they were no longer one people. They were a split nation. And yet he gathers 12 stones. You know, both nations were watching, and puts 12. It makes me, my,
is that like the 12 tribes of
it Israel? Represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay. And puts them in a circle. And he just very carefully lays out the altar and very quietly sets it up. He makes no big frenzy. There's no dramatic oration. There's no dramatic presentation. He just very simply fixes the broken altar and restores it to what it's supposed to be. And his prayer in scripture is really only like the equivalent of what would be three lines in our, you know, when you look at our columns. So that tells you how short it is. And cries out, God. And he reminds God of who he is. Our God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Israel, of the 12 tribes these stones represent. Mm. I call upon you and ask you to bring fire from heaven to consume this altar to show these people so that their hearts will be drawn back to you. That's what he prayed. That's it.
I love the humility.
No dancing, beautiful. No screaming, no shouting, mm-mm. No frenzy, no slapping people on the heads and making them fall down. He did nothing to make it look like he had any part of it. In fact, he did everything he could to show that he had no part in it.
Right.
And, you know, he dug that trench around it, and then he covered it with 12 jugs full of water so that the sacrifice of the bull was completely saturated with water. And to have the fire, I want you to think, when fire falls upon something, fire is extremely consuming. It destroys everything. But there's always ashes. Seriously, think of your fire if you go camping, a fire in the fireplace. There's always ashes. Mm-hmm. Scripture tells us that even the dust was consumed in this fire. Huge. Huge. Incredibly huge. It did not require all the stuff that man wants to put into a time of worship. It was simple. It was direct. It wasn't complicated. It was very sincere. It wasn't about him. It was about the people getting their hearts right with God. And God wants us to get our hearts right with him. He wants us to know that he is here. He wants us to know he's present. He wants us to do the cutting and the smelting and the melting of what needs to be removed from our hearts so that we can be the people he's called us to be. And that, if you think of the smelting, is the reference to gold and silver. When the goldsmith will melt down gold and silver, the dross will be the particles that are not pure. It will come up to the top, and then the goldsmith can remove it. That's the smelting. He removes it, the dross, so that the pure, refined silver and gold can remain through the fire. His sacrifice was completely consumed, and that was a testimony before the people of how powerful our God is. My question is why aren't we seeing the power of God in our lives today? Do you have prayers answered? Do you know the reality? Sabrina's shaking her head yes. Okay. In case you wanted to hear. You know, a lot of times I will have people come up to me and say, but Tara, God doesn't answer my prayers. I don't see God working. And what we learn from this example, and I don't intend this in any way, shape, or form to be a spirit of judgment. That is not the case, because in my own life, I have to ask this question on a daily basis. In fact, I'll even tell you that like I'm writing a lot. I'm writing full time right now. And I will write, and then maybe I'll have to get up to go take care of something because the phone rings or something. And then I go sit back down. I may have 10 or 20 minutes that have passed since I sat and wrote. Well, before I begin my writing again, I begin my prayer journal one more time. So when I'm doing a writing assignment that takes me where I write like 8 or 9 hours in a day, I may actually have prayed 4 or 5 times throughout the day just over my writing on top of my normal daily prayer and writing time in the morning. To not assume that something hasn't happened that could hinder my walk with God in the time that I was away. We have to ask ourselves, what is holding me back? Because God is powerful. God is miraculous. Amen. And he is present. And if we're not seeing our prayers answered, what's separating me from God? What are my sins? Do I have sins that are separating me? Because scripture says, my children know my voice. They know my voice. They can hear me. If I'm not hearing God's voice, God's not going to leave me or forsake me. The assumption has to be, I have something that's separating me. That's something America needs to think about. It's something that Omaha needs to think about. It's something that Tara Rye needs to think about. And because I love you, I'm willing to say this to you, whoever's listening. Beloved, you need to be thinking about it. That's not a spirit of condemnation. It is a blessing to have a sin revealed to us because we cannot be cleansed of that which we are not confessing. It is through the confession and repentance of our sins that we know times of refreshment. That's Acts 3:19. And if you want to be refreshed in your spirit and know the joy of the Lord is your strength, you need to confess your sins because he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And so I'm thinking, Sabrina, right now, we actually need to have some time of prayer. Father, right now, somebody out there is in need of confession, Father. Father, I don't know what it is. I ask you, God, to send revival in their heart and that they willingly give it to you, that they not hold on to it anymore. Father, I ask you to break whatever it is, the chains of bondage, and release them from the captivity that they may know the freedom of being in Christ and the freedom of walking in the spirit of truth and knowing what it is to have the word of God at work in them and to be able to hear your voice and know that it's you and not man or Satan that they are listening to. I pray by your power and authority that the same prayer that brought the fire from heaven so that hearts would be drawn back to you, that that fall down and go through the airwaves today to impact the hearts for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.